Well, good to see. Thank you, sis. Praise the Lord. Yes, without that bandage. Absolutely. Yes, whole smile, wrinkles and all. You can see now. No goatee and, well, it wasn't a goatee, but it was getting close. It's good to be alive. Praise the Lord. Soon I'm sure it's going to be my Independence Day on America's Independence Day for my nasal passages. Looking forward to it. Now, I've got a small story to share with you all before we start and before I forget. I'd like to share a story before we start. After being in prison for three long years, After being in prison for three long years, a man wrote to his wife that he was about to be released. He asked if she would have him back. Would she please signal it by tying a yellow ribbon around the old tree in the town square? Now, probably some of you know this story because obviously, well, not obviously, but it is a story that happened in America. As the bus neared the town, the man asked the bus driver to slow down and look for the yellow ribbon. If it wasn't there, he would just go wherever the bus went. Even to the depot, it would seem. When they reached the town square, the bus passengers erupted in a shout of cheer. The ex-convict looked out the window and could hardly believe what he saw. 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree. The story even hit the news. It prompted two people to write a song that quickly became a number one hit. I think it was possibly in the 70s, looking at the picture, which was called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round Old Oak Tree by Tony Orlando. Was this just a feel-good story or did it actually happen? As prisoners of sin, can we really expect to be set free and be accepted to go home to heaven and the earth renewed? Even when something seems too good to be true, can it really be true? The wages of sin is death. It awaits us all because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Jesus once said and says it to us today. It's from John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32 and 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We'll put our name there as well, not just Jews. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And here's a statement from Steps to Christ. She says, if you accept him, Christ, as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. I've chosen for tonight. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Help us increase in praising him. Spirit. I'm going to just share the screen with you. I've chosen for tonight's song, one I know you're all familiar with. I'm but a stranger here. And for those who know the song, please feel free to sing along. And welcome again, brothers and sisters. So good to see you all, and hugs and love to you all. Glad you could join us today. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home.
What though the tempest rage, heaven is my home. Short is my pilgrimage, heaven is my home. And time's wild wintry blast soon shall be overpast. I shall reach home at last. Heaven is my home.
There at my Savior's side, heaven is my home. I shall be glorified. Heaven is my home. There are the good and blessed, those I love most and best. And there I too shall rest. Heaven is my home.
Therefore I murmur not, heaven is my home. Whate'er my earthly lot, heaven is my home. And I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home.
And it even gives us instructions to say at the end of the singing of that song, Amen. Amen and amen. What a powerful song. What powerful words. That's what makes it powerful. Truth is truth. Truth is eternal. Truth is unchanging. And truth is for us, for God is good and merciful. Let's have a word of prayer before we start our Bible study. Will you like to join me in what position you're able? Our hearts bowed down. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the restoration of health. Thank you for ways and means available to us in a variety of ways to gain health, to regain health, to increase in health, to reform, to revive. We want to be, we by thy Spirit want to be the greatest of repenters, if I can use that term, in the world, because we have the cure for the disease that is called sin. And with the Spirit's help, we will recognize more of Jesus and more of our sinfulness and long for more of him to take the place of self in us, that it would die out of us and your Spirit have more of us. Thank you for words and songs to cheer us along the way in our pilgrimage. Thank you for, we're not fatherless. We're not alone. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has no limits and nothing is impossible for you when it comes to only doing good, which is what you only ever do. We want to be a part of that. We want to see thy message of truth triumph throughout the world by it being revealed what it has on the impact of those who give it within. And we thank you for the high and holy privilege of doing that. You know, our Lord Jesus, you're so humble, Jesus, that the four great empires brought out in Daniel 2 and, of course, brought out more than once in various ways in the book of Revelation, but particularly the fourth kingdom. The very fifth kingdom is a stone. You're not represented by gold, silver, bronze, or iron, but a stone. A stone that is not regarded as costly at all in our age. The other things are, more so. That's you, but you're the solid rock. You're the very granite. You're the very place for our feet where they can safely walk and talk and be sure that we're following the truth because we're not following ourselves or others. But thus saith the Lord, and it is written. You promise that those who build upon this same rock, no matter what comes and beats against it, it does not fall because it was founded on a rock. But anything other that it's founded on, it was a great fall, and great was the noise of it when it fell. And we want to help people escape Babylon. We want to better understand what constitutes Babylon and the main players in these last days, and we thank you for the high privilege of being able to look at the book of Revelation, especially chapter 17 now, and discover what yet we may understand about what we've looked over in the past in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things which are yet to pass, and many things that are already passed, which gives us a lot of confidence for the end to be fulfilled just like everything else has gone before us. We do uphold our dear brother Joel's wife in nursing a grandkid, thanking you that she could be there with her grandkid in the Nepal hospital and that the care that the dear grandkid needs, the grandchild, we're thankful he's in a hospital and has the comfort of his grandma there, that he'll be hopeful and that he'll be happy. And he would get well very soon and speak of it. And everything that we pray for when people get well, Lord, if it's not to the glory of God in their own life, they're missing out on a great blessing. And so it will be with us if we don't recognize you in our life every step of the way. And help us recognize this before others, especially unbelievers as well, that the Heavenly Father forgives us if we give him our sins. Through Jesus, we are justified. And it doesn't stop there. It changes the life and outlook. We're not required to go to a sinful priest on this earth, as is being taught for almost over 1,500 years. Thank you that we know who our only high priest is, and it's our privilege to share what God has done for us. And even though we look back on our life and feel like a lot of it's been wasted, or maybe some of it, Jesus, we can speak of your mercy in having forgiven that waste, however big or small it was. And we can speak of it with certainty, because it's real, but so is your love and your willingness to forgive us and say, sinner, live. Live for me and follow me. Help us do that now as we continue now in the Spirit, in the Bible, and thanking you for the Holy Spirit to do so. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, Where are we today? We are in, you might recall I mentioned that we're going to go into a bit deeper analysis, attempt to, on the subject of the last verse we looked at last week, which was Revelation 17, verse 3. Now, in doing so, could I ask someone to read it again for us, verse 3? And you'll see why when we go from there.
So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. There you go.
Thank you, bro. Always good to hear you. Your voice is getting stronger. So you got full of names of blasphemy. Plurality, and I looked up, it just says name of blasphemy in Revelation 13:1, and it's actually the same word, so I don't know why that, maybe they're making a stress. They added the plural here, but in the original, it's no different than name, which is singular in Revelation 13:1. So let's have a review time. The last time, in fact, I'm jumping ahead of myself perhaps. So the last time we read in the Bible, the seven, having seven heads and ten horns was Revelation 13:1. And the first time we read about it was in Revelation 12, verse 3. So I thought we might have a review of those verses as well. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Revelation 12, verse 3. The above quote has a dragon representing Satan, pagan, papal Rome. If we're going to go with that view, that was one of the views out of the three we looked at. The above quote has a dragon representing Satan, pagan, papal Rome, religious church element, which is expressed politically state element as heads, crowns and horns. Crowns perhaps stressing the timeline from 753 BC, that's when Rome exists as from its king's state, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, pagan papal Rome. A great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads is the same through to Revelation 12:17. Same beast, same description. And what does it say in Revelation 12:17? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which verse brings us to the last days. And of course, what is she? He's wroth with the woman who is described in Revelation 12:1 and describes Old and New Testament church and the church beyond. Who got persecuted by this beast. Welcome, dear Sister Jean. Good to see you. So in Revelation 13:1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Remember what Brother Dick just read? It said names full of blasphemy. This just says name. It's the same word. Why they put names, I don't know. I'm not an interpreter, but it doesn't look like it was valid, but maybe they're just trying to stress something in Revelation 17:3. But nevertheless, it says, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. It doesn't seem to be much different, significant, singular, plural. Revelation 13:1. The interesting thing, of course, is in Revelation 17:3, it's on the beast. In Revelation 13:1, it's on the heads. The above quote has a beast, leopard-like, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, according to that, and heads, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, representing papal Rome, religious church element, which is expressed politically state element as crowns and horns. Crowns, perhaps stressing the timeline from 538 AD to the second coming of Jesus Christ, papal Rome. a beast having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, is the same through to Revelation 13:17. What does it say there? And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Which verse includes, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you've got the same beast description, Revelation 13, being the same all the way down through the whole chapter, but various things take place, such as the wounding of the head, one of the heads in verse 3. Which verse, verse 17, brings us to the universal death decree, which comes after probation for the world closes. In Revelation 17, verses 1 to 3, we read, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The above quote has a scarlet-colored beast that carrieth her, the woman, Revelation 17:7, representing a power that is not the great whore, Revelation 17:1, nor a woman, Revelation 17:3, but that existed in the past. The beast that thou sawest was the beast that was, Revelation 17 verses 8 and 11, is not, Revelation chapter 17 verses 8 and 11, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and yet is, Revelation 17 verse 8. Even he is the eighth, according to Revelation 17:11. The last two scripture quotes speaking of the future from the Apostle John's time. Now we're going to look at that. That comes later on in Revelation 17. It's hard to put everything in one if you're only going to look at certain verses. So I put that there. The last two scripture quotes speaking of the future from the Apostle John's time. We're going to have a look at that, because that's a significant key if we can understand what time we are to look at and how we're to translate history. So, I mean, not translate, understand history in light of prophecy fulfilled. No crowns, you noticed in Revelation 17 verse 3, perhaps stressing the timeline after the seventh king exists, encompassing also the yet future. In other words, this has not happened yet. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17 verses 12 and 14. To the second coming of Jesus Christ. The scarlet-colored beast, eighth king, is full of names of blasphemy. Political state element, could that be what's being suggested there? Could it be spiritualism and political state element? Religious church element? And we say that because it mentions blasphemy. And an example could be apostate Protestant republicanism, for example. Blasphemy, as we know, can be committed by anyone, pagans, papists, Christians, etc. Now, a note on in relation to Revelation 11, verse 7, where it reads, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we there in that verse, we're not informed of the color or blasphemy upon that beast. In Revelation 17:3, where it reads, a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, we are informed of the color and blasphemy upon this beast. Excuse me. Now, before I go further, because I've talked a little while and you might be having something you want to share verbally with me, with all of us, or texting, does anyone have anything to share before we go forward? Okay, well, with all that said, let's proceed for comparison with Revelation 17:3 on the three views that started in Revelation 13:1. You remember we brought together three views. Of course, there's more than that, but hopefully this covers the gist of what's perhaps the most well-known to a point. So we found, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Revelation 12 verse 3. One view states that it's pagan Rome. The seven heads, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna. The ten horns, the Huns in Hungary, the Ostrogoths in Mysia, the Visigoths in Pannonia, the Franks in France, the Vandals in Africa, the Suevi in Spain, the Burgundians in Burgundy, the Heruli in Italy, the Anglo-Saxons in Britain, and the Lombards in Germany. I've put these distinctions here. I wouldn't say spend too much time. Generally, the ten horns are the same whenever it's stated. It might be different geographical ways of explaining it and that, but generally there's not really a huge distinction here. I've just put this because this is one of the views, but there's generally not that much distinction when the ten are actually named. And of course, the Anglo-Saxons in Britain and the Lombards in Germany. Seven crowns are said in this first view. Seven different successive forms of governmental rule. Thanks, Bro Joel. Multifaceted. Can't mean it. I'm keeping that in prayer, bro. So now, in this view, note the Exarch of Ravenna. Exarchate of Ravenna, Exarchate of the Byzantine Empire, is dated 584 to 751 in 476. AD, the ten territories, ten horns, which had made up pagan Rome's power, had become ten separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. In 538 AD, papal Rome ruled over the ten horn kingdom's territory. No, some reasons for this view. So this first view that's taken. Now, I think you might see why that is believed by these inspired quotes. Would someone like to read them to us, in fact? Just before.
The prediction that it will speak as a dragon and exercise all the power of the first beast plainly foretells a development of the spirit of intolerance and persecution that was manifested by the nations represented by the dragon and the leopard-like beast. That's Great Controversy, 1888 edition, page 442. You want me to keep reading? Okay. Under the symbols of the great red dragon, a leopard-like beast and a beast with lamb-like horns, the earthly governments, which would especially engage in trampling upon God's law and persecuting his people, were represented to John. That is Bible Commentary, Volume 7, under Revelation 12. Another quote. Through the great powers controlled by paganism and the papacy, symbolized by the dragon and the leopard-like beast, Satan for many centuries destroyed God's faithful witnesses. Under the dominion of Rome, they were tortured and slain for more than 1,000 years. But the papacy was at last deprived of its strength and forced to desist from persecution. That's volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 276. Another quote. under the symbols of the great red dragon, a leopard-like beast, and a beast with lamb-like horns, the earthly governments, which would be especially engaged in trampling upon God's law and persecuting his people, were presented to John. Their war is to be carried on till the close of time. The people of God, symbolized by a holy woman and her children, are represented as greatly in the minority. In the last days, only a remnant still exists. John speaks of them as those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's from Signs of the Times, February 8, 1910, paragraph 3. From the same article, only paragraph 4. For many centuries, first through paganism and then through the papacy, Satan exerted his powers to blot from the earth God's faithful witnesses. Both heathen and papists were actuated by the same dragon spirit. They differed only in that the Romish apostate, making a pretense of serving God, was the more dangerous and cruel foe. Through the agency of Romanism, Satan took the world captive. The professed Church of God was swept into the ranks of this delusion, and for more than 1,000 years, the true people of God suffered under the dragon's ire.
Thank you, dear bro. I mean, I said this is related to the first view. It's really got a lot of to do with the other two views as well, but I put it here because it's pretty clear, isn't it, she brings that. She doesn't necessarily go into the greatest of details regarding the crowns, the horns, the heads, but nevertheless, you can see a clear outline. And there's other repeats of the Spirit of Prophecy on this subject, but I haven't put it here. Thank you, bro. You came across nice and clear. Praise the Lord for the internet access and usage and it being strong. And thank you for giving us that detail, those details, Brother Joel. Well, the position on this first view in the area of the next quotation, which is related to the crowns, horns and heads and the beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13:1. One view, papal Rome. So this is the first view. This is now, we'd look at 12:3 for the first view. Now we're looking at 13:1. The first view, the one view, papal Rome. 7 heads, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna. The 10 horns, the 10 territories which had made up pagan Rome's power, had become 10 separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. 10 crowns, 10 kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. Note, in this view, it is not specified which of the 7 heads, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna is meant in Revelation 13:3, where it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Note, in 476 AD, the 10 territories, or 10 horns, which had made up pagan Rome's power, had become 10 separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. In 538 AD, papal Rome ruled over all the 10 horn kingdoms' territory, including, obviously, the 3 that were uprooted. The exarch of Ravenna, the exarchate of Ravenna, exarchate of the Byzantine Empire, is dated 584 AD to 751. So you can see it's a later date, which according to this view, the one view, what's called one view, would have papal Rome using the exarch of Ravenna, the 7th head in this view, form of government rule for 46 years from 584 AD or 167 years, 751 AD, after papal Rome is fully established in 538 AD. That's just a historical note. So now the first view has and welcome whoever just entered the room or came back because they fell out. I missed the name. So for the first view, dealing with the subject, what we're up to in Revelation, Revelation 17:3, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The first view says, scarlet beast, the scarlet-colored beast, the order of the Illuminati. The 7 heads, it's not, oh, I should have said, by the way, this is not necessarily held by everyone that takes this view. That's why it's hard to give all the views, but, and others can see inconsistencies in portions of this. It's hard to give all the views, but looking at the first view regarding Revelation 17:3, the scarlet color beast, the order of the Illuminati. The 7 heads is not exactly clear in this view. The 10 horns represent all of Satan's forces confederated together in one great harmony, giving their strength and power unto this beast, all being of one mind. See Revelation chapter 17, verses 13 to 14 and verse 17. So that is the first view. Before I go to the second view, does anyone have anything they want to share verbally or in text before I go on? Okay, if there's no lag, then we'll continue on. Okay, this will be dealing with the second view. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Revelation 12, verse 3. The second view takes this to be pagan Rome, being the beast, the dragon. The 7 heads, that the number 7 is here used as a round number, denoting completeness, and that it is not necessary to find precisely 7 types of anything, governments, nations through whom Satan has operated. So you could say this is quite an easy view if you think like that. But it is a view. I'm not laughing at people that hold this. It is an interesting view, definitely. And it's interesting when we're dealing with numbers, we do have to know, is this spiritual? Is it spiritually applied or is it literal? Because it's going to obviously affect. Obviously, as you see in this view, you'll see that sometimes they do see it literal and sometimes they do not. The 10 horns. That in the 10 horns of the dragon, a more general designation for the minor political powers through which Satan has operated, in contrast with the 7 heads, which may be regarded as representing the major political powers. The 7 crowns, they're wearing badges of royalty representing political kingdoms. Well, what does this view think about Revelation 13:1? This is the second view. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13:1. Second view holds that this is papal Rome. The 7 heads, the various political organizations through which the new beast works after the dragon with his 7 heads relinquishes his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 13 verse 2. The 10 horns, nations through which the power represented by the beast, Revelation 13 1, exercised its will and authority. And the 10 crowns, these crowns on the horns, confirm the identification of the horns as political powers. I'm sorry, I said that this view does hold sometimes literal view at numbers. It's clear that it doesn't, doesn't it? Isn't it? It's quite clear it doesn't. It's just a round number. It's nothing specific. So what is their view on the last part, which is what we're up to, Revelation 17:3? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation 17:3. The second view holds that the scarlet-colored beast is Satan working through those political agencies in all ages that have submitted to his control. The 7 heads represent all political opposition to the people and cause of God on earth throughout history, without specifying 7 types of anything. Governments, nations. Ten horns tend to be a round number and as such to refer to all the powers of the category spoken of as horns, irrespective of their precise arithmetical number. All right, so that is the second view. Before I go to the third view, does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we go on? Okay, well, the third view regarding Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, Revelation 12:3. The third view holds that it's pagan and papal Rome. The seven heads, that they are the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the popes. Note, 753 BC to 509 BC, the kings ruled in Rome. From 509 BC to 451 BC, it was the consulates. This is their form of government. From 451 BC to 449 BC, it was the decemvirs. From 449 BC to 660 BC, it was the dictators. From 60 BC to 27 BC, the triumvirs. From 27 BC to 476 AD, it was the emperors. And so you've got six there, you count six. And then the seventh is the popes. Papacy exists before and after 476 AD, but it is in 508 AD when paganism or the daily is taken away. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary declined. We can go into all that detail. I don't have to repeat that, but it basically dealing with the removal of something to place the papacy in its stead. And the two views are paganism and Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, through its description through the Hebrew meaning declined, departed, eschewed, put away, down, rebelled against, revolted over, turned aside, away from, withdraw, and without it. Sounds a lot like what they did. Okay. So as just a side note, the last Eastern Roman Emperor was in 1453 AD. That is not important to this view brought out in the seven. So who are the ten horns according to the third view of chapter 12 of Revelation? The first, the Alemannes, which is now called Germany. The second, the Visigoths, which is now called Spain. The third, the Franks, which is now called France. Four, the Suaves, which is now called Portugal. Five, the Burgundians, which is now called Switzerland. Six, the Anglo-Saxon, which is now called England. Seven, the Lombards, which is now called Italy. Eight, the Ostrogoths. Nine, the Vandals. And ten, the Huralis. We can't call them anything now because they do not exist, apparently. From the record, they are wiped off, just like the book of Daniel said. Note, with the last three of the ten horns kingdoms being removed by pagan papal Rome, well, that's talking as in terms of with the help of pagan Rome for papal Rome and their territory, along with the seven horns territory ruled by the papacy. So it's all ruled by them, by the pope, by the papacy. The seven crowns in this view is seven different successive forms of governmental rule, which is the ones I just went through previously in giving the date, which is much like the first view, except the last part. Revelation 13:1, the third view on this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The third view views this as papal Rome, the seven heads, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the popes. The 10 horns, which is much of what I've just said already. So we don't have to repeat that, but there is the list. There's no difference there. There should not be, which is the same as chapter 12 that was just listed. The 10 crowns of the 10 kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. Note, in this view, it is the last of the seven heads, the popes, or the papacy, that is meant in Revelation 13:3, where it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So what is the third view position on Revelation 17:3? "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." The third view holds that the scarlet-coloured beast is a republic. Note, there are various forms of republicanism. Examples: atheistic, Luciferian form of republicanism, democracy in revolutionary France, Protestant republicanism, etc. The seven heads being the kings. So unlike the other two views, now this is actually attempting to give you specifically what those seven heads are, Revelation 17:3. Stress it's an attempt. The kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the popes. The 10 horns represent all of Satan's forces. This is much like the first view regarding chapter 17, verse 3 of Revelation. Represent all of Satan's forces confederated together in one great harmony, giving their strength and power unto this beast, or being of one mind. See Revelation 17, verses 13 to 14 and verse 17. They are the three views that carried over from Revelation 12:3, Revelation 13:1, and Revelation 17:3. Does anyone have anything they would like to share? Any questions? Any comments? We might have time. Well, let's see if anyone has any questions or comments or insights they want to share.
The more we go over this, and good evening to everybody, and it's more understandable the more we continue to go over this being presented really reasonable and knowledgeable to understand it. Amen.
Good to see you, dear. Oh, good to hear you, Sister Chaka. Yes, we cannot have enough of it, can we? It's a good thing to review and herald, as our famous magazine was once titled, Review and Herald. Did you want to say something, Sister Luce?
Yes, I was going to say much the same thing, actually. This has gone into such detail, the beast, the heads, the horns, the crowns, etc., how they all come together. I have found it very, very enlightening. Thank you. I know we've been over it many times before, but suddenly, putting it this way, it all seems to come together into my poor, tired brain. Thank you very much for taking the time to do this. Not especially for me, but I got a lot of out of it. And thank you again.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. I thank God that we're given time to try to put things together to make things easier for each of us to understand, especially when you're dealing with things that are chapters apart. You can see, obviously, there appears to be a strong link, seven heads, 10 horns, mentioning of crowns, we're going to get to seven hills in the chapter 17. It is fascinating. I mean, were the numbers given to be meant, understood as round numbers? Don't really have to know. Or were we supposed to know? Is it past? Can we know? If it's past, can we show this? This is the question. This is what we'll be looking at. And since we have a little bit of time, I'm going to put something in the room about the significance of the crowns, if I can. I'll just see how long it is. Yeah, I think we'll have time to look at that. Okay, so I'm just going to put something else in the room. And okay, so let's have a look at this. The significance of the crowns, if any. Is there a significance? Okay. So the significance of the crowns in Revelation. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Revelation 12:3. The crowns are upon the heads. Why? While the dragon is primarily Satan, it's also secondarily pagan Rome and lastly papal Rome, if the third view is adopted, the seventh head equaling the popes. Since it was through pagan papal Rome, the seven crown heads, that Satan persecuted the church after Christ's ascension for centuries. Revelation 12, verses 5, 6, 13, and 14. Note, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads of Revelation 12, 3 is the same great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns with seven crowns upon his heads throughout Revelation 12. And not just for the pagan Rome period of existence. I think that's significant. As the reveal and expand on what was revealed before method is used in the books of the Bible, including the book of Revelation, kind of like Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2 goes back onto greater detail, let's go to Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, Revelation 13:1. No crowns are upon the heads. Instead, they are upon the horns. Why? And the dragon, Satan, through pagan Rome's phase as part of the dragon, gave him his power and his seat and great authority, Revelation 13, verse 2. An expansion on the role of papal Rome from Revelation 12 is given. The Pope's papacy, that's if the third view is adopted for Revelation 12, the Pope's papacy exists before and after 476 AD, but it is in 508 AD when the daily is taken away and the papacy is set up with power. Papal Rome consisted of independent sovereign nations held together by a common religion headed by the Pope. The symbol of crowns upon the horns instead of upon the heads stresses this fact. It was the horns that were sovereign, not the beast itself. That's interesting, isn't it? Don't be afraid to disagree. A similar picture is found in Daniel 2. Clay holds together iron fragments somewhat in the feet and toes. Likewise, the beast holds together somewhat the ten horns with their crowns with three horns uprooted. During the Middle Ages, what unity there was between the nations of Europe was only somewhat. It was the papacy that provided a unifying force. Yeah, force is the word, unifying force. But whatever unity was achieved was never complete. Constantly, there was political intrigue, political differences, and outright war. So that's not stating that the papacy didn't rule, but it wasn't without war at many times as well. A lot of wars. Well, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colour beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, Revelation 17:3. The beast of Revelation 17, including the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit of Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, who ends up speaking like a dragon, Revelation 13:11, has no crowns at all, suggesting that the form of government being represented by this beast is one that has no king. Indeed, this thought is not new. Who once said it? It was, let me see his name, Joseph Bates from Advent Review, America does it differently. Anyway, you've got 8/5/1851, page 4. Got that right. So that would be the 8th month, the 5th of August, 1851, page 4. It says, or he wrote, the beast that was denotes the Roman Republic that was 1900 years ago and is not, that is, it was not when John was having his vision in AD 96. Wow, he even gives the year. Do you like that? I wonder how he did that. In AD 96, maybe he just typed it. Because Imperial Rome was then the form of government in John's day and continued to be until AD 538. Okay, I know you could probably all see a problem with that. 476, the last emperor comes to an end. But we know what he's saying. The very next form of governance would be 538. Can't be the Exarch of Ravenna. That comes later. When the seventh form of government came, viz. Papal Rome. Even he is the eighth. The eighth undoubtedly is, as we have shown, the two-horned beast with its image, a symbol of the people of Republican America, as they are and will be, and is of the seven. The eighth will cause all under his influence to worship the one that is called the seventh, referring to Papal Rome. End of quote. The point is that Bates identified the beast of Revelation 17, the one without crowns, as being a republic, a revival of the republicanism of old Rome. I haven't got a date right before me. 509 BC to 27 BC. Almost 500 years. That's how long the Republic in Rome existed. We'll get dates further on as we study further. A revival of the republicanism of old Rome, a republicanism that was dead at the time John wrote the book of Revelation. Why was that? Because it was up to the emperor's stage of the seven ruling governances of Rome on the seven hills. This coincides with the idea that the absence of crowns indicates a government that has no king. Does anyone have anything they would like to share in regards to what we've looked at today so far?
Going back a few paragraphs, I just want to make that's easy when you have a ginormous army with all the power in the world for all the slaughter, murder, mayhem that they like. Of course he had unity. Well, what option was there except death? And many chose death, I know, but unity is not difficult under those circumstances. I know that's not world shattering. I just wanted to say it.
Where did these three views come from anyway? You've explained them with so many words that I could no more repeat that to anybody than nothing.
Oh, okay, bro. Sorry, I hope I haven't made it more difficult on a complex topic, but I appreciate your honesty. So the three views, one of the view, the second view where the numbers are just round numbers, political, major, minor parties, nothing specific. So you can't say, this year, that year, that happened here, this happened. It's just think of the second view as a round view. And that's one view I've found to exist when you find it very difficult to try to see prophecy fulfilled in looking back in history. So that's why I chose that one view, because, you know, you could say you can't go wrong, because you're not, like my dad once said, my dad was a boxer. He said, yeah, such and such never lost any fights because he stopped fighting it this year, you know, and he never fought anymore. Yeah. He lost no fights. He's pretty good. But point being, although that's not the relation why I'm mentioning that is you either put views out there or you say nothing. But putting the views out there, you run the risk of, you know, criticism, but constructive criticism is the best. And that's why we all try. We all want to know what the truth is. Where did the first view come from? Well, that would come from to be the God of one world that I think you're all familiar with, written by our dear brother Bob Robert Sessler. And the third view, wanting to better look at seeing if the numbers could fit better and if the positions, because I did find some of the positions in the first view, which is from to be the God of one world, difficult. And I'm not suggesting the author didn't either. That is, you know, you wish you could understand it, but it's difficult to make certain things fit, but other things really look like they're shining. And so the third view is just, I look at trying to define also the number seven in Revelation 17. You probably noticed that in verse 3 of Revelation 17, the third view is attempting to express what those seven heads are, which is different in the sense the other two don't specifically. And why does that matter? You probably can work it out by, if you've read Revelation 17 recently, you will see that it has everything to do with those seven heads and those seven kings in relation to the beast that they're connected to via the seven heads. But, you know, maybe, Lord willing, I was thinking maybe I should put this in the magazine sometime. I don't know if it'll be worthwhile. But if it's not clear, I don't want to make it as clear as mine. Pass it on. Perhaps it needs no doubt work, perhaps. And I'm sorry that it comes across a bit muddled. Did others find it like that too? Yeah, I was just thinking about what you said, Sister Luce and Sister Chaka. Well, thank you. I mean, I want to improve in becoming clearer. And of course, I want you all to disagree, because when you disagree, as I've found, as I've shared with you since doing the book of Daniel and Revelation, not because we want to disagree, but if you're not understanding something and you see someone else really seems to know and understand it very well. They've probably read it a lot more than you and understood it more, but it still doesn't make sense. Find out why it doesn't make sense to you. Is it a biblical reason or is it another reason? And so the investigation goes on. I tell you, every time I look at Revelation 17, sometimes it feels like I haven't even read it, because now you're looking for something else. You're looking for another particular point, and I'm sure that's perhaps why we go a bit slower. We've gone a bit slower because I've been a bit more particular per verse to try to get to the bottom of the meaning that's trying to be shared. Next week, as we run out of time today, obviously we'll be going to Revelation 17:4, unless we end up having a lot of questions and answers. But next week, we're going to look at this beast, that beast, which beast? Because we've looked at a number of beasts today. This beast, that beast, which beast? And consider the significance of that as we continue. Because as you probably recognize, if you've reviewed Revelation 17, the stress appears to be on the eighth beast or eighth king. And so understanding what beast it is very important. If we can find out, you know, the more certainty, the happier we are, aren't we, as truth searchers, and because we can share the truth with greater power. Yeah, well, I got to say, if you've got an old brain loose and you think I've got a young one, I got to say, really slow helps me too. And I guess, and of course, it always comes down to what are you trying to accomplish? A certain amount of reading per day or a certain amount of understanding per day? And I would go, I think all of you would agree, with the latter. No matter how slow you go, it's not that great, even if you can memorize it without having understand it. Great. Eidetic memory people, if you remember things, out looking at it, you've got the pages in your mind's eye, but you don't understand what you memorized. I mean, that's good. You memorized it, but the understanding. You need the understanding as well, and how to use that by wisdom above to share it with others. So I think we'll have to leave it there for this week, but we will definitely probably go on to Revelation 17:4, but we will talk about this beast, that beast, which beast, as Revelation 17 brings out a new beast, a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. But does anyone have anything they want to share in closing today's, you know, what we've looked at today? And if not, any testimonies, any prayer requests, any songs, anything I haven't mentioned that you'd like to share, please feel free to go ahead. Thank you for doing so.
No, thank you, brother. In Revelation 17, it mentions that a woman is riding the beast. And so if that woman represents Catholicism or represents Babylon in all of its phases, then Catholicism cannot be the beast of Revelation 17. It was the beast of Revelation 13. So it shows you that the beast of 17 is not Catholicism, and thus the beast of Revelation 13 that was Catholicism cannot be the beast of 17. So even though there are similarities between the dragon of 12, the beast of 13, and the beast of 17, it cannot be Catholicism or a combination of paganism, Catholicism, all the way through those three chapters. Because in chapter 17, the beast is not Catholicism. That would represent the woman on the beast, but not the beast itself.
And thank you for sharing that particular point, bro, because that, of course, brings out another view, which obviously I could have shared, and I think I will be as we go further. But there is the view, my brother Bob was just bringing out, there is the view that the woman is the religious side of the papacy, and then the beast is the political side of the papacy. Now, from the data that I've looked at and shared with you today and other various things, which we will be going into greater detail as we continue Revelation 17, because it's quite meaty. There's going to be symbols, signs we want to understand. What did John understand it to mean when he wrote it in Greek for us to read it in English? The reality of what is it that God is trying to tell us today? And the significance, like Brother Bob, dear Bob, just brought out, that if anyone is convinced that the beast is the papacy represented in its political sense, please bring any data forward. I mean, I've looked at SDA Bible Commentary. I'm sure they're not the first that might have viewed that, because, you know, there's a lot of heritage from those who've gone before, centuries before us, which have a lot of involvement in the three views I've presented here, is the reality of them sharing that that looks like there's no distinction that's met. So we want to know, well, is that so? You know, and that's just presenting one view, but again, it's a commentary. It's not inspiration, but it's learned men and women that we're interested to know about, see if we can validate it with other portions of Scripture. Can we bring it? Can we say fully and wholly? And interestingly, the STA commentary leads you thinking that you can say that with certainty that the beast is actually the papacy, but its political side, whereas they don't make a distinction in Revelation 13, it does in Revelation 17. That's stated in the commentary. So I'm thankful you brought that out, bro, because that's, of course, another view. As I said, I'm not bringing out every single view. I'm sure we could probably present at least 20. And if you really want to get more views, read The Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, volumes 1-4. About 4,000 pages worth. The pages aren't huge. They're digital. You can get it for free online. Don't have to pay for it. If you want to know, I was going to say, knock yourself out. There's a lot of views there. They're fascinating as it goes throughout centuries and what they believed all the way in relation to prophecy and the world they lived in and the church they lived in. Fascinating. I haven't completed it, but I'm currently reading a third volume at the moment. But thank you, bro, for bringing that out. I think you brought that out before because it's significant because I think it could be lost because, as I say, the SCA Bible commentary stresses it is the papacy. It's just representing its political side as a beast, which happens to be in scarlet color full of names of blasphemy. You can see why they might think that. And they think that the distinction's only made in Revelation 17, no distinction in Revelation 13. That's their view. So thank you. That's important. That's definitely important to bring out.
Thank you, brother.
So you speak of many views. You speak of many views. Are they all correct? Or are most of them incorrect? And if they're not all correct, what's the correct one according to who?
Now, shall I answer that before I let Brother Bob speak, or do you want to speak first, bro?
Go ahead, Brother James.
That's a very good question, brother. So I've brought together, that's right, one view, they might all be, I won't say they would be all wrong because I'm saying that I would be saying that about a lot of features of prophecy, which I don't believe. I believe all of them have some truth. I think the second view has much of it. I believe third personally has more of it, but is it the ultimate? Does it have everything? Does it have mistakes? That's why we bring out the views so we can just get to the truth. And indeed, you know, many ways to understand something wrong, but there's only the true singular or exclusive, if you will. And this has many parts to it.
Thank you, brother. It's interesting to look at the various views that are put forth. And of course, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we may find ourselves picking and choosing from all three or four different views to find one that is the most backed up by Scripture. But on the topic of the beast of 17 being the political side of the papacy, if the beast of 17 is the same beast of 11, they both rose up out of the bottomless pit, then the beast of 11 persecuted the religious side of the papacy. They, you know, you can look at the French Revolution and see the atrocities that happened to the Catholic people, not just Protestant. So if the beast of 17 is the political side of the papacy, then you would have the beast in 11 killing its own people in the Catholic Church. If it's really the political side of the papacy, then you have the political side of the papacy getting rid of their own religious people in the church. And that's sort of, you know, Satan fighting against Satan, his kingdom's going to crumble. So that would lead me to believe that the beast of 17 cannot be connected with the papacy, because you would have the papacy fighting against itself in Revelation 11.
Oh, that's, thank you for sharing that point. I think the SDI Bible commentary that takes that position does not see the link of this coming out of the bottomless pit, any specific relation, just in relation to it coming from the devil rather than any particular point in time. But then I think of those who think, well, no, it is the same, because they might quote to you, well, who won in the French Revolution? And does anyone know the answer to that? We looked at it when we were in Revelation 11. Who ultimately won out in the French Revolution? I'll wait to see if anyone types it. Is it only a short word? I hope my question's easy. Who ultimately was behind much and won out, like gained through the French Revolution? The spirit of prophecy brings out the Jesuits. And of course they had their links with the Illuminati. That's true. So she states the Jesuits specifically. So you can imagine from the, if you were to take the view that it is the papacy here, that, yeah, biting their own head off and yet really in the end, winning in the end. But of course, like Brother Bob said, priests were killed. Oh yeah, they were killed. Protestants didn't fare much better, but priests were killed. Of course, they had the power, the priests and the Catholic Church. You know, it's the son of the Catholic Church, France, and then it happened to be, you know, the one that struck it down. 1798, General Berthier takes the Pope captive and dies in captivity. Innocent the Sixth. There's no papacy. So that's a good point. This is why I love having these conversations with you all, because to pick your brains, what are you seeing in the views that are presented? It's not to confuse things, but I think you'd agree it's trying to get to the truth, and at the same time, we're not all going to see the same thing the same way, because we've all read different things. We've all understood things different. We understand things differently. That's why we want to know how we can know for ourselves through personal study, prayerful study. And I'm just putting my computer in the charge. It's got a pull battery. To come to just the truth, because we just want to get to the truth of it, don't we? All of us want to just come to the truth of it. And so I'm really glad you shared that, Brother Bob. I think you brought that point. No, I don't think you brought that point out last time. That's good. We will definitely be talking about that portion that Brother Bob's bringing out, that particular beast of Revelation 11. Oh, sorry, does someone want to say something? Yeah, well, thank you, bro, for bringing that out. That is interesting. It's always important, I think, too, to, you know, one of the reasons I'm reading the book that I just mentioned, the book series, is understanding why people believe what they believe, why they believe it. Is it really original, or does it have its roots here, there, and everywhere? And that's why I like the book series I was mentioning too. I mean, that's one of the things. Of course, the spirit of prophecy in the Bible ultimately being the light to divinely guide us. And I think when we do know the truth about something, work out why others don't see it. Maybe they're long-time Christians. Maybe they've been longer Christians than you've been alive, but they don't see it. And to work out why they see the things they see, that's why it's always good to look at other views. But ultimately, we want to do that not to just multiply and corrupt and, you know, be an Alcazar or what was the other man's name? Alcazar, the preterist, and Bellarmine, and someone else with the futurist. views, just looking to draw away attention from the papacy being the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the beast of Revelation 13, etc., etc., etc.
Amen. It's interesting and exciting, dear brother. But on the point of Jesuits being the power behind the French Revolution, if that's true, then you have the Jesuits giving the Catholic Church its deadly wound. And that's kind of hard to believe.
Yes, so what I was saying about the spirit of prophecies, it says the only ones that gained from the French Revolution was the Jesuits. And, of course, that would lead you to the idea, okay, well, they're hurting their own. And that's not unusual for Jesuits to do that. They were actually outruled by the papacy because of their exploits, just how far they're willing to go. Obviously, you know, they still exist today. They're supposed to, originally, they're the army of Rome, you know, to put down a Protestantism, you know. These people that are, you know, speaking the truth from the Bible and having a conscience of their own. I mean, oh, God forbid attitude, you know. So, but I can understand why you say that. That seems like, if that was the case, if it was the Jesuits that come forth, obviously you could start arguing, well, hang on, the Jesuits came forth in the 16th century. Not the 18th century. You know what I mean? So, you know, it could be argued from that point of view. Well, they come in the 16th. They don't come in the 18th. But it comes out of the bottomless pit and does it destroy. But I guess the point I was bringing out from the spirit of prophecy point of view, the information data we have available is that it was the Jesuits that win, that won out. Now, she's very specific. She doesn't say the papacy. She doesn't say the popes. Obviously, the pope did not win out. He died in captivity. But the Jesuits, you know, who have, you know, the end justifies the means attitude. And as I say, they're still strong today. I think at last count, 30,000 strong. Doesn't sound strong, does it? But these are very learned individuals, very gifted, very skilled, very hardworking. And what is their purpose? Well, you just read their oath and you get an idea.
And Alberto Rivera said they're in charge of all churches, all denominations. It didn't leave anybody out, did it?
Well, praise the Lord, they can't control God.
He went further to say they took over Adventism the year the prophet died. That's why things aren't the way they should be in Zion.
Thank you for those comments, bro. And indeed what Brother Bob said, it's definitely exciting is the word. Exciting. And I'm thrilled that, you know, a lot of us were former SDAs. We love the SDAs, but we're separate from it because of its apostasy that we believe we can prove, and they will even happily, depending who you talk to, admit of. But this attitude that you can never, God's going to use us no matter what, or come on, we're not that bad, etc. Now, I love just as we should love all groups, but you know, the truth does set free, even if that means having to separate from a previously well-known and mighty church on behalf of God's cause. Thank you. We will do, bro, keeping Brother Joel's trip in prayers. Very important trip, camp meeting and safe travels. And, yeah, thank you for also mentioning that, Brother Dick. Is it in, when Richard, not Richard, the president faces the opposite way inauguration, when he's inaugurated, that all the churches have been infiltrated by the Jesuits. That's what Alberto Rivera revealed. And, that happened, if I'm correct, with the year, not that the year's important, but 1980. And it happened. He was inaugurated the opposite side, as Ribeiro said. Now, I don't know when Ribeiro wrote that, but, it is interesting, isn't it? We, just because we know the plan of the Jesuits is to give all the power back to the papacy. As Brother Bob says, why does that make sense in the French Revolution? It doesn't. It's like biting your own head off, right? And yet the spirit of prophecy says they benefit, they prospered, the Jesuits, but papacy, oh no. Protestants, no. A lot of people didn't prosper, but it's quite significant. Oh yes, we will keep that in prayer, bro. I realize that is a significant issue still. Someone went so far as to name their child COVID. They were that impressed. Well, is there anything anyone wants to share further before we open it up to a season of prayer?
Yes, Brother James. I have a testimony. I fear this is going to embarrass you, but you'll cope with that. And as we all know, a couple of weeks ago, our dear brother had a nose operation. It was very early admission, 6:30 in the morning. So the night before on the Wednesday, I came up to the lakes, stayed over. So we had a very early start, get him into hospital on time. I did that, went home. My place is fairly near the hospital. I was expecting to pick him up the next day, but I got a phone call that afternoon saying they'd had enough of him. I could come and get him at, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock if I liked. So very happily, I went to pick him up. Took him home, that everything was fine. And there was I ready to do my Florence Nightingale Act if you know, anything significant happened, like if he managed to have a hemorrhage or something like that. And, but what happened was the next morning when I was supposed to be up caring for this poor invalid, I was quite flaked out. I was shattered. I couldn't wake up. I slept for 3 days. I was supposed to be looking after my dear brother and I didn't. He looked after me. When I did get out of bed, I just wobbled around on a walking stick, but I just couldn't wake up. I don't know what went wrong with me. I mean, we know who was behind it, but the point of this is God, not only the Lord, not only prevented any emergencies, he gave our dear brother the strength, the wherewithal to look after his nurse, who took to her bed for 3 days. I mean, I shouldn't be surprised at that. We know God can do anything, but it does surprise me when it includes even me. And I do thank him, thank the Lord for that by you know, James for taking it on. He's such a blessing to me, but thank you, God, that you let that happen. And he's now quite bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, we think. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, well, it's so good to hear you share that. I thought when you said, I've got a testimony, I thought, yay, praise the Lord. We need more. We need more. Keep them coming, everyone. That's great, Luce. I'm so glad you came out of that weariness. That was good to see. And it was good, you know, I was sharing with Bob. I was just at home, you know, stamping away at the great controversy books. Had about almost 1,000 to do. Took a little while, and you got the staple tracks. That takes a little bit of time, but, you know, doing a proper stamping and that. It was good to be there with your sis and to try and help you feel more comfortable. Glad you came out of it and you're feeling better, and hopefully it will just be on the up and up from here on in.
No, that was a very good testimony, very uplifting and very inspirational.
Thank you, sis.
There you are. Lucy's on the... Look at that. Did you know your camera's on, Luce? I was starting to think she didn't. You look great, Luce. You look like you're in Papua New Guinea. Yeah, I thought she might have done that accidentally. Thank you for letting us accidentally see you, Luce. Praise the Lord for health and life and spiritual uplift. Well, shall we have a season of prayer, brethren and sisters? If anyone's impressed to verbally pray, please feel free to do so, and I will go last. I do want to uphold, I haven't even told Sister Lucy this, I heard from Brother Gordon Luce this morning. I wondered to myself, I did pray about this to God about it, whether he's going to let us know. And I wondered, because otherwise I don't know when the funeral would be, but his mum died. She was there almost 90, I think. Just to give you a brief background, Brother Gordon and Anne Day, his mum, they both got rebaptized when I decided to become a Christian. And we ended up going to Armidale, and having that done, we got baptized as Seventh-day Adventists. Back there in 2005, May 14th. So who's counting, right? Who's keeping that? It's ever there. And, yeah, she's died this year, and she was suffering quite a bit. I mean, she didn't look like she was in much pain, but she couldn't do much. She was much like a vegetable for a couple of years. And Lucy knows her, has visited her, and apparently the funeral's next Wednesday. And I'm hoping not only for us to send a card with the hope of the gospel, but also in going there to be a blessing with God's grace to him and the family that are grieving at this time. And ultimately, too, to see Brother Gordon and others become stronger Christians for the bitter cup that's being placed to their lips, which God will enable them to drink. So thank you for keeping that in prayer. If anyone's impressed to pray, I know you're going to pray, but in terms of verbally, that like to talk to the Lord and have shared prayer, please feel free to do so, and I will go last.
I just want to say that the card is all ready to go, and my dear daughter is taking me to the post office this afternoon.
Oh, how's that for instant knowledge on that front? Thanks, Lewis. I appreciate it, knowing, you know, that I'm not going out. I haven't been out. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate it.
Dear Heavenly Father, it's with hearts full of gratitude that we come before you at this time with so many wonderful blessings to thank you for that we are quite overwhelmed. Firstly, we give thanks, as always, for being able to gather together with our online family. Even though we're separated by great physical distances, we do feel the joy of being able to worship together. This is a very special blessing for those of us who don't have family or work colleagues we can share this with, like myself. We know also that all of these blessings come directly from you, even though we are often quite undeserving, and we pray that we may work even harder at becoming more effective doers of your word, and that we may show this by the way we live our lives, letting your light shine through us. We thank you also that nothing can take you from us, and what enormous gratitude we feel for this, plus the security of knowing that you are with us always, as long as we continue to believe. This must surely be one of the greatest blessings, Lord, of all the great blessings that you continually bestow on us. In conclusion, we pray that nothing will hinder us in our worship, and we thank you for hearing this humble prayer which we offer in the name of your dear Son. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you're in control of all things. Thank you for pouring your Spirit out to bring conviction and conversion to hearts. Thank you for reproving and correcting us, dear Spirit, on an individual basis, and please continue to do so, to bring us up ever closer to that mature and perfect man, woman, child in Christ Jesus. Pray that you will continue to lead and guide us, continue to open our eyes and understanding to recognize the truth that's brought out in the scriptures. And as we're particularly in Revelation 17, help us to see the straight line of truth and hold to that which is good and discard that which is not correct. And thank you so very much for aiding us in this. Thank you for the great blessings and the miracles of healing upon our dear brother James and Sister Lucy coming out of her fatigue, Sister Joan coming home from the hospital, and others that have been healed. And we pray that your healing grace will continue to be upon them. Please also be with those that are sorrowing over the death of loved ones. Please comfort them and lead them upward to Jesus to have hope of eternal life if they also should die. And thank you so very much for making possible our salvation through your great love and this marvelous plan of salvation. Help us to understand it and to come into harmony with it in our lives on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you for shared prayer. Thank you for the encouragement that it brings to our lives to be spending time with thee, to better become acquainted with you. Not that you need to learn from us what's going on, but that we might gain from you the help of an all-knowing Heavenly Father being there for us. And not going anywhere except the power of sin has that separating power to cause that. That's why we plead with thee that you would not only by the Holy Spirit convict us and correct us and reprove us and instruct us, but that we would be willing subjects to yield to this process, which is not easy in the present in receiving it, but does produce in those who will work thereby the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And anything to draw attention to Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus of history, is worth everything. And we thank you that we could spend the time in prophecy and to hear, you know, to hear brothers and sisters share their thoughts, their questions, their comments, their insights. It's so important to us, and looking forward to doing it again with your blessing, not only next week, but before then on Sabbath when we look at prophets and kings. a little closer and continue our journey through that wonderful book. We thank you for making it possible to hear Sister Lucy not only to come out of, but to testify with her own tongue what you've done for her these past weeks that have been, and also for bringing Sister Joan back home, that you've brought healing to them both. And it's a joy to reflect on that and what's been in the past, and to realize that the same Savior that ever went about doing good has not changed. It's true, he's not on earth literally, but promises by his Spirit to be with us always, even unto the end of the world when he comes in the clouds of heaven, that we may receive the healing virtues, the healing benefits that Christ has the power and riches in glory by you, Father, to give unto us through the Holy Spirit. Please keep Brother Joel and others that are concerned about the work that they're doing for you, that if their motives are right, Lord, they will have a blessed experience in their outreach because their motives are right, to not be afraid what man can do unto them, especially forcing things that don't work upon them. We ask for the Christ's sake that the gospel would have freedom if you want it to have freedom, without this hindrance, and that each and every one of us, Brother Joel sharing that issue with us just recently about vaccination and test concerns, that every little or big difficulty that comes up in our life, we will regard as an obstacle waiting to be overcome by the grace of God through trust and hope and faith and love. Thank you for blessing Brother Dick to be able to start considering selling his house and getting a little bit closer to making the move complete, for giving him health, for giving him strength. May the marketplace be what timing you see fit is best for Brother Dick and other things that we simply cannot see. For you see it all, and while we can't make sense of things now, soon will all be clear. And we thank you. We're looking forward to that day. And remembering, no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly, saith the Lord. Bless our brethren and sisters as they head to bed, get the rejuvenating sleep that they need, and bring us together again where we can meet for fellowship, friendship, worship, and praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I know Sister Joan once said, why don't you sing that song, James? And I could not remember the words specifically. It has four verses in it, but it's a powerful song, one that is uplifting, because no matter what happens, whether we meet on Sabbath or meet hereafter, God is good, and his promises are for us and for our children. God be with you till we meet again. Loving counsels guide, uphold you. May the shepherd's care enfold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Unseen wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put unfailing arms around you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you. God be with you. God be with you till we meet again. Amen. Are there any last thoughts before we close with our dear brother Dick sending us to our watchword
memory verse? Thank you for the fellowship, everyone.
Thank you, dear sis. So good to have you. Always good to have you. Lord willing, see you on the Sabbath soon. Thank you.
Now, one last thought is that this coming Sabbath, July the 2nd, is foot washing and communion.
Thank you for that, bro. I have that on my list. You can only fit so much on a page, but about six going. And I'm grateful you reminded us of that. Every time you mention that, I think, okay, now the sermon goes on roughly about 2 weeks later, and I share that with Lucy, unless it goes on earlier. So we'll get the recorded version, but I'm looking forward to that. And may God and everyone else be blessed to be in a right state of mind and heart to have fellowship with Jesus. Well, once again, it's been a blessing to be with you all, and I'm looking forward to what more we're going to find out together in Revelation 17 and its related texts, and any findings you find, and it's irresistible. You've got to share it one form or another. We look forward to hearing from you and those who couldn't be here tonight. Lord willing, they'll be there next week. Take care. God be with you till we meet again. And keep looking up. Hugs and love to you all, and our prayers are with and for you.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, Joan, but keep on looking up.